So this morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, starting at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room that I might eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Tim. I love the Word of God. It is rich, it is full. As we've been told in Scripture, it is living and it is active. Well, this morning, it's going to take me a while to get to our Scripture that we read today, and I will tell you why when we get there. But first, let me... as we come to communion, I like asking questions. And today I think I want to look at two questions. And the questions that I want to look at is this: how does God see me, or how does God see you? And then how do you see God? And I think both of these questions are very important when we come to communion. And communion is something in which we are invited to. Jesus invites us to come to the communion table. We'll dig into that just a little bit more as we go along. But what is interesting is that as we ask those questions, there's also this part of called the world that we live in. And the world in which we live in, it is said that you and I see between 4,000 and 10,000 ads daily. Daily, not weekly, but daily, between 4,000 and 10,000 ads. And before you think, well, that's just young people, you know, because they're always scrolling through their phones. No, you older people scroll too. And AI has a wonderful technology behind it, which it knows who you are, it knows your age, and it will give you an ad appropriate. You know that, right? Now, there's no young people here getting ads. Well, I won't talk about those ads. But anyways, the algorithm that we have, it really is for us. And what happens is we get this false narrative. A false narrative comes to us because what it does is that we're told how we should look and what we should do. It creates the ideal body. It curates our lives, and it filters our joy. That's what is around us today. And because of that, then we get this false narrative. And one is shame. I'm not enough. And you think, wait a minute, that's not me. But no, think about some of what you interact with. Are you wearing the right style? Do you have the right vehicle? Do you have the right look? That person looks much better. They have less wrinkles. Their kids seem to be having it all together. It goes on and on. And when we look at that and we compare ourselves, we come to the point of going, I'm not enough. And when that happens, there's this bit of the shame that comes. Another thing that comes is striving. I need to become more. Well, if that is what I'm supposed to be, then I need to become more than I am. Or we come to a place where we will also look, and because I'm not that, then I can't be seen as I am. Because I'm afraid that if you really see who I am, you won't like me, or I can't keep up that image. And so these things happen to us, and we get this false narrative that comes our way. And a false narrative, it begins to emerge as I begin to think that I am not wanted, or I'm not much, or I'm not enough. And I think what happens in that is that it's not just this false narrative between what happens between you and I, but I think there's a false narrative that goes this way as well. Because when I am struggling with what is happening this way, I'm also going to struggle with what happens this way. Well, how does God see me? And we can begin to think about that and how I think people see me in this way. Which that leads to this part of how does God see me? How does he see me? And it affects how I come to God. Or if I come to him at all. Because if I don't feel that I'm enough this way, then I perhaps don't feel I'm enough this way. Until I get it to be enough this way, then I'm not going to come to him this way. And that's not what he's invited us into. He's invited us to come into who he is as we are. But this narrative isn't just shaped by the world. It is a narrative shaped by Satan. And it is something in which this false narrative was said. If you go to Genesis, and you're welcome to turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 through 5. I purposely didn't put it up there because I want you to turn in your Bibles. One of my joys is that when I'm preaching and somebody says to me, well, Pastor, you had me turn to this passage and I never made it out of there. And I don't remember what you said. Well, that's great because I think God wanted you to hear something else. But we have this false narrative that Satan brings before Adam and Eve. And it says there, now the serpent was more crafty than any one of the wild animals, and the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, did God really say that? Right there, this false narrative. Is this what God really said? Because I don't think it is. I'm going to give you another narrative of what he said. And then he goes on and he says, God knows that when you eat this fruit, you will be like him. Is that the narrative that God gave? No, it's not. As a false narrative. And so from the very beginning in Genesis, Satan begins to make this thread and bring this thread through of a false narrative. And what's happening is that before sin enters the heart, distortion enters imagination. And what I mean by that is who God is begins distorted before sin. He wants to distort who God is. Zechariah, I should flip here because I have it up there. Zechariah 3, 1 through 1 and 2. And again in Revelation 2:10. Yeah, thank you. 12:10. See, you're getting me. You are getting me. And I put it up there right this time. What is in here? Well, when you look at Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, you see Satan there, and he is named as the accuser. He is named as the accuser. And in Revelation 12, 10, again, we are told that he is the accuser. What does it mean? It means that he is not just tempting us, but he is doing it with a false narrative. He's going to accuse us of what is opposite of God. So you and I do things wrong. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. I see those hands. Amen. All right. You and I do things wrong. And when we do little things wrong, I think we can kind of go, well, you know, I didn't really mean to get that mad at that person when they cut me off, you know. I didn't really mean to get that upset at my parents when they said this about me, you know. But when I really mess up, what's the narrative that I've really messed up and I'm a terrible person and I messed up doing that again and again and again. And when we go through that, the accuser, he is there standing going, hey, Scott, should you really be a pastor? Right? Is that really what you should be doing? Because look how you're messed up. He's accusing us. And those accusations make us shrink back. So this is this false narrative that is there. I think the one that I really enjoy is what Jesus has to say in John 8:44. Because he comes in 8:44, he says, when he lies, he is speaking his native language. That's Satan. When Satan lies, he's speaking his native language. He doesn't speak the truth. He'll never speak the truth. He will come very close to speaking the truth, but he'll never speak the truth. His native language is lie, lie, lie. And if we step into that, the problem happens is that if we don't anchor ourselves in the truth, we can begin to believe that false narrative. And that false narrative then causes us to ask those two questions. How does God see me, and how do I see God? And how I believe God sees me will affect how I see God. So it matters. Let me go a little bit deeper. Why does this matter? Well, I think because maybe of these three things. There could be many. But if I am a disappointment, then God must be disappointed in me. Or if I am unwanted, then God must be distant from me. Or if I am failing, then God must be frustrated with me. And none of that is the case. God is not disappointed in us. He doesn't distance himself from us, and he's never frustrated with us. He is so long-suffering. He is so patient that he cannot be frustrated with. It's not in his character to be frustrated with us. And he cannot distance himself from us because of what Christ has done for us. And he never sees us as a disappointment. Because he created you. And he has the hope of who you will become, the person he created. So it matters very much. We begin to relate to a version of God shaped sometimes by our wounds and not by his word, if we're not careful. When we allow the Word of God to shape who we are, then we're shaped by that, not by our wounds, not by our past. So let me just go a little bit deeper as how does God see us? I already said that. Here we go. No, maybe I didn't. Here we go. That's where I want. Great. How does God see us? Well, we have Zephaniah 3:17. And so sometimes I just love to sit in this verse and just imagine what this looks like. It says, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior saves you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. He is not tolerating you. He is rejoicing over you. This is what is a prophecy of what is to come to us through Jesus. He is the mighty warrior, and he takes great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. Or we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And it's reminding us that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why is this important? Because God's posture towards us was not built on our repentance or having it all together. It was first based on the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is what he did for you and I before you and I ever repented, before you and I ever recognized that he is God. He says, I love you as you are. That's how he sees us, through Christ. It's from this that I say, I don't want to live the life, I don't want to live a sinful life. It's from this that I move towards him. In our worst moment, Christ died for us. He loved us before we first loved him. And then it's Colossians 1, 21 through 22 that I think are just a remarkable verses when it comes to how God sees us. So look at these verses. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and freedom, free from accusation. But now you are reconciled by Christ's physical body. That's what we're doing here. We're remembering Christ's physical body. We are entering into the story of Christ's death and resurrection right here today. We are entering into it, and this is what we're entering into. To present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Do you ever feel like God is accusing you? Thank you, Bryce. Yeah, I do. I feel there are times that I'm just being accused. But who's the accuser? Huh? Satan. God's not accusing us. He may be convicting us. He may be correcting us. But he's not accusing us. That is not in his nature. Because of what Christ has done, he's reconciling us so we're free from accusation. We're without blemish. I showed a doctor some marks on me the other day, and I said, what's this? You know, I was a little concerned, and they told me they were aging marks. That's a blemish. But this isn't going to last, so I'm all right. When the way that we see God and how we see him becomes distorted, we fall prey to one of Satan's greatest strategies, which is how he gets us to sin. We believe that God does not receive us as we are, but he does. So it brings me to Luke chapter 22, verse 15. I have a whole message on Luke chapter 22. And I just rewrote this. I felt that I needed to go another direction today. But I want to come back to this because it fits where I want you and I to go in this. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're at the Passover meal. You've got people who are going to fail him. They're going to deny him. They're going to betray him at this table. And Jesus says, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover meal with you. Those are the people that are going to deny him. Those are the people that can't stay awake when he needs them most. And he says, I eagerly desire to eat this with you. This meal comes from Passover. Passover is a celebration of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? Of God delivering them. And for a Jewish person, when they step into Passover, it's not just remembering. It is literally they are inserting themselves back into the story of God rescuing them out of Egypt. Literally, they see themselves back into that story. And Jesus rewrites communion, and I'll talk about that probably next time we do communion, of him rewriting Passover. But he's inviting us to insert ourselves into the story of his broken body and his shed blood. He's inviting us to enter into that story. And the only way that I think you and I can enter into that story is not with a false narrative, but the true narrative that God loves you, he forgives you, he redeems you. He is not calling you to be perfect. He's calling you to be surrendered. And that's what it means coming to the table today. I think I had maybe another slide. And so Passover meal becomes a constant reminder of God's love for us. The Passover meal becomes the way for you and I to enter into his story of his redemption for us. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. And so today, as we partake in communion, what does he want from us? He wants us to be honest about where we are and who we are before him. To live in the fact that we are redeemed by what he has done and not what we have done. He's inviting us to enter into the story. So as you hold the bread and you hold the cup, ask God, how can I enter into this story, your story, today of redemption, of freedom, of surrender? How can I do that? And in preparing us for this, I should say this, that because I like to say this, there are times as you come to church, you may go, you know, I feel like I want to sit today. And I want to engage in communion, not by taking communion, but by pondering or thinking or engaging that way. Maybe you're at a place where you say, I'm not ready to take communion today. And that is all right. We're going to stand in a bit, and I'm going to have you come up, and I'll explain that. And if you sit, it's okay. It is all right. If you want to come, we invite you to come. So what I would like to do is I'd like to do a call and response to prepare us for communion from what I have shared with us today. All right? And then I will call those folks that are going to serve communion to come up. And we'll start with the outside first. And so if you're on the outside, you'll move this way, come and take communion, and then sit back down. And then I will instruct you, don't move until I ask you to. Then you will stand, go off to the side, and then come just in the middle aisle here, middle aisles, off the side, and then come and take communion, and you can sit back down. All right? Sound great? So let's do this for our response today. When the voices of the world tell us we are not enough,
we turn to the voice of truth.
When shame tells us to hide,
God calls us to come near.
When we believe we are disqualified,
Christ declares us welcomed and restored.
How does God see us?
As loved, forgiven, and delighted in.
How do we see God?
as faithful, gracious, and drawing us close.
This is not a table of performance.
This is a table of grace.
Come, not as those who have it all together,
but as those who are seen, known, and loved.
We come to worship the God who welcomes us home. Amen. Father, as we come to this table today, thank you that you see us perfectly clear. There is no distortion of how you see us. Father, forgive us where we have allowed the world, Satan, and even our flesh to distort how we see you. But God, I thank you for your graciousness, in which as we call out to you, you help us to realign our understanding of who you are, our vision of you, and that, Lord, we can see truly, not a false narrative, but the true narrative of who we are and who you are. So, Lord, as we partake in communion today, as we hold this bread and we hold this cup representing your body and blood, that, Lord, I pray for your Spirit to move in our hearts. God, as we seek forgiveness, that we will live in that truth. As we cry out to you, God, we will hear you speak to us. Lord, may we find ourselves entering into your story today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Those that are going to serve communion, please.